Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Hebrews 11 is just such an encouraging chapter. It's a chapter about people who were living hundreds, some of them thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And yet people who were listening to what God had to say and who were responding in faith to what God was saying, even though all the evidence seemed to point in a different direction, they looked at their experience, then they looked at what God was saying, and they said, no, we trust God. We know that God knows what he's doing, and we're holding on to God. And they were living before they'd seen the things that Jesus would do for us. And faith was shown in the way they responded to God. It was their response to God. And God's word shaped and impacted on their lives. And the writer to the Hebrews he's writing to people who are living after Jesus has come and died and risen again. And these people are beginning to waver, and they're not as confident in Jesus as once they were. And the writer is saying, come on. You've got this great cloud of witnesses. They're calling you on. They're saying, walk by faith. Jesus has done this for you. Hold on to him. He's the king. He's the champion. Trust him. One of these people that we're going to look at today, who speaks to us from such a long time ago, is this man, Noah. Now, someone here this morning might be even thinking, is Noah actually a real person? I thought he was just like a fairy story. Well, no, Noah was a real person. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about Noah as a real person. It's history. It's not myth or legend. And he says, as in the days of Noah, when Noah was living, so it's going to be at the end of time. You know, you've got a parallel here in history. It was like that then. It's going to be like that in the future. You don't say that about a fairy story, do you? As in the days of the Wizard of Oz, so it will be in the future. Peter speaks about Noah as a real person. The writer to the Hebrews does here. He's real. What then do you know about him? Maybe some of you are thinking, well, he was a zoologist of some sort. He was a shipbuilder. He was the person who spawned a million children's toys of wooden arks, complete with hatch in the roof for the giraffe to poke her head out of. Well, Noah did build a boat, and obviously he had an interest in animals because God told him to. But first and foremost, Noah was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness, and he was a preacher in one of the darkest, most desperate periods of human history. You listen to God's description of Noah's world. Go back to Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God sees a world where everyone, apart from Noah, hates him. And they spend all of their time planning and executing evil. Every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. It's a vile and violent world. This is society that is totally broken down. You and I rightly look at the state of our world and we are sad. And we look at the state of our society and our country, where we have some influence because we're citizens there, and we think this isn't good. Things are bad. Things are broken. Things are wrong. Well, they are. But I think if Noah had seen our country, he would think that was revival compared with what he was seeing. I imagine meeting up with Noah at a preacher's conference. And I can't believe it. Noah's there. One of the most famous people from the Old Testament. And I try and sit in the row in front of him and get a selfie with Noah. And afterwards, I turn around and I talk to Noah and say, I'm Paul Oliver. You won't have heard of me, but I've heard of you. Noah, you're one of the most famous people in the Old Testament. Tell me about your church. How long have you been preaching there? And Noah says, I've just over 100 years now. I say, wow, I've been 4 years at Netley. And like preachers do, and your congregation, how big is it? And Noah says, 7. And I'm 7,000, yes? He says, no, just 7. It's just my wife and my 3 sons and their wives. They're the only ones who listen to me. And as I'm thinking, Noah, you're probably in the wrong work here. The Lord Jesus, through Hebrews 11, says, and you listen to that man. He's one of the most faithful preachers that I've ever unleashed on this world. And they'll still be preaching about him thousands of years later because he pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a faithful preacher in a very, very difficult situation. He preached a message to a world that wasn't listening, but he was right. I want to get into Noah's story and look at what happened and learn the lessons, find similarities between him and us and his day and our day. And the first thing that we notice here is that Noah was warned. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. If we're sensible people, and you all are, we take warnings seriously. If you see a sign on a fence that says, keep out, ferocious Dobermans and Rottweilers and pit bull terriers roam loose in the garden, or something like that, you're not going to jump over the fence and start scrumping those apples, are you? You take a warning seriously. But how much more important that we take a warning from God seriously. Noah, when he was warned by God, or divinely warned. And that's what Noah did. He was warned, and he listened to what God had to say. God wasn't warning about a ferocious dog, or giving him some advice about his lifestyle or health issues. He was warning of a great and awesome day of judgment. Go back to Genesis 6 and verse 6. The Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Man had become so sick and corrupt and violent that God says, that's it. I'm going to judge the earth. He showed incredible patience. He'd shown real patience with the world up to that point. But even there, he gives them a window for repentance of 120 years. But eventually the years ran out and the judgment arrived. God's warnings were real and they were right. You'd be thinking, but what on earth has that got to do with me? Because that was all about a flood, and I've read what comes next, and I know that God has promised that he's never, ever going to flood the world again. It's holiday season now, which means it's raining again, and we've seen some lovely rainbows this week. And that rainbow was God's promise to us that he would never, ever flood the world again. Well, yeah, that's true. But the flood was a pale picture of the judgment which is to come. And you'll agree with me, God got it right last time, because when he warned about that flood, there was a flood. And that was a dry run. That's not a very good description of it. That was a prototype of the judgment that is to come at the end of time. And God's told you about that. And that's real. And that's going to come. God is serious. You might say, where are these warnings in the Bible? Well, they're everywhere. So many of Jesus' parables, so much of his teaching were warnings about this day of judgment. There was lots and lots of hope, but it was hope in the context of judgment. Think of the parable of the wedding feast, the wise and foolish virgins, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich fool, the wise and foolish builders. If you'd listened to Jesus for any period of time, you would have been very, very well acquainted with the reality of the day of judgment. Peter, when he's writing about it, says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Paul, when he was preaching in Athens, says, "God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Maybe you're thinking, but that's a long way in the future, and I expect I will die before that day comes, so I'll escape it. Well, no, you won't escape it. Turn back a couple of chapters in Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. Death takes us into the judgment. And however I twist and turn, I can't get away from the warnings. So you resign yourself to this and you say, okay, God is going to judge my life. I'm going to have to meet God. I hope I pass. You've been quite successful through life. Decades and decades ago, you passed your cycling proficiency test. You got through. And you got through your GCSEs, even though they were called O-levels and CSEs in those days. And you got through your A-levels, some of you. And you passed your driving test, some of you. And you've taken assessments at work and you've passed. You've got through things. Maybe you scrape through with God's test and judgment of your life. Well, by ourselves, we couldn't pass God's judgment. Here, Paul, again, preaching in Athens, where he talks about God will judge the world in righteousness. That is perfection, flawless, God-like perfection. That's the standard that God looks for, and it's what we need. It's what Jesus was like. He is Christ, the righteous one, and it's what we haven't been, because God tells us there's none righteous, none who meets the standard by themselves, not even one. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. My life hasn't been like Jesus's. I'm not asked to measure myself against you. I'm asked to measure myself against Jesus, because that's the standard. My life's been full of self and devoid of God. I might have thrown God a few scraps here and there. But as a sinner, the universe exists for my benefit, doesn't it? And I'm asking you to put yourself in the my position there. It's about you. And you haven't loved God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength, which is what God's asked you to do. We just couldn't stand in the face of God's judgment. John in Revelation says, "The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Well, not me, by myself. So we've been warned many, many times. Jesus himself has warned us. Why? Because he's kind. Because he's merciful. And he's patient. And he wants us to be prepared. He wants us to go to heaven and to pass that judgment. And we'll see how in a moment. Secondly, Noah was moved. I was going to say Noah listened, but that wouldn't do justice. many people listened, but they weren't moved by what God was saying. Noah was. By faith, verse 7, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Some translations have moved with holy fear. And that word, moved with holy fear, is a really difficult Greek word to translate. It's the only place it appears in the New Testament. And we haven't got an English word that can combine moved, holy, and fear into one word. The Greeks did. But we have to make up a sentence to cover what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. But it basically means he took this warning so seriously, and it sank deep into his heart and his mind, and it stayed there, and it changed him. He knew that God wasn't lying. And although these things had not yet been seen, maybe there wasn't even a concept of flood in the pre-flood world, he believed God, not what his own experience said was possible. Noah was moved, and he realized that this wasn't something that he could put off till tomorrow. There was an urgency in Noah. If anyone had an excuse to procrastinate, it would have been Noah, wouldn't it? God says, okay, 120 years from now, I'm going to destroy the world. Would you think, right, today I'm going to start responding to what God said? Would you think, okay, 40 years of fun, and then 40 years of getting serious, and then 40 years of getting really serious, which would probably turn into 119 years of wasting and 1 year of panic. Well, Noah gets on and he responds and he's moved to act now. What about his contemporaries? Many of them probably laughed. All of them ignored him. Jesus tells us that they just went on living their lives as they always had till the day that Noah entered the ark and it was too late. Maybe there were some who did hear his warnings, because he was a preacher. He's out there every day building his ark and warning people. This great visual aid going up in the middle of his town. Couldn't miss it. It was huge. And maybe some people were just troubled by what he was doing for a while. And then they began to join in with all the others. And the years passed by and complacency set in and they weren't moved. And the writer says that ark condemned them. They'd seen it, they'd rejected it, and one day it was too late, they perished. And that's what we see in our world. The warnings ring out. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's time to wake up. The day of the Lord is coming. And people laugh, don't they? If you want to bring in a little bit of light relief to a film, then you have a man wandering in holding a thing. The end of the world is nigh. And it's a joke. Except it isn't a joke. It's true. What about you? Are you moved with godly fear? Do you take God seriously? Or do you try and think about something else? Try and blank it out. He'll be finished in a minute. Yes, he will be. I won't have to think about it then. I can have my picnic because the sun's coming out. And tomorrow I can be doing all these other things. I'm going to go on holiday and the football, and just don't think about what he's saying. No, don't be like that. Be moved with godly fear as God speaks to you. Maybe you're the procrastinator, the person who says, oh, I'll sort it out later. Okay, I haven't got 120 years probably, but I've got 50 years surely, or 30 years, which very quickly might be 20 or 10. Well, actually, none of us know how many years we've got. Listen, be moved, because there's an answer for those who take God seriously. And here's the third point. Noah obeyed. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. God is so gracious. Even in the context of this terrible judgment, there was a way of escape. And that's always the case with God. Think of Nineveh about to be destroyed. And God gives them a hope, sends a Jonah to them. There's a way of escape. Think of the day of judgment in Egypt. There's the blood of a lamb. There's a way of escape. Think of Sodom about to be rained down with fire and brimstone, yet an angel sent there to pull people out. There's a way of escape. Well, in the flood, there was an ark. There was one way, God's way, to survive the day of judgment. It was complex. It was detailed. Noah had to listen and do what God had told him to do and then follow the instructions to the letter. But he did. And when the flood came, his ark took him and his family through. It was magnificently designed by God just to float. It was a floating brick. And it did what God said it would do. It carried him through that day of judgment. And then, at the end of my text, we read something really fascinating. Maybe we wonder why it's there. And it says, he did all this and he became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I would have thought it would have said, by faith, Noah, when he was warned about the flood by God, built an ark and they didn't get wet and they survived. But God said, no, no, there was something bigger here. He responded to what I said, and because he responded, exercised faith, he became an heir of righteousness. Why would he need the righteousness that comes by faith? He'd got a boat, and his boat carried him through the flood. What does he need righteousness for? Well, that tells me that Noah's greatest challenge that he was facing was not the flood. It was the same challenge that we've been facing and we've been talking about. That day when we meet with God, you see, then the ark wouldn't help him. Boats would have been useless. If we're going to stand before God, we need to be righteous, flawless, perfect, clean. And the writer to the Hebrews is telling us that Noah, listening to God, believing in God, trusting in what God was promising him and what God was going to do, didn't just save him from the flood, it saved him from the fire. He was believing in what God would do for us through Jesus, because the whole of Hebrews is about Jesus. The whole of the Bible is about Jesus. Through what he would do for us through his son. And it was still way off in the future. These are the things that are not yet seen. And Noah was holding on to them. Someone who'd come into our world and be our saviour. And live for us that blameless, faultless, perfect life. And die a death in our place on the cross for our sin to wash us clean. You see that this righteousness is a given righteousness. Noah became the heir of this righteousness. An heir is someone who is given something. It's passed on to them. And the righteousness is Christ's righteousness. His life so beautifully lived to the glory of God, which is given to any and all who will believe. And it comes by faith. And that's the key for you and me. We're not facing a flood like Noah. We don't need an ark, which is a great relief to me because I gave up woodwork at the end of the second year of secondary school, having achieved nothing apart from a towel holder that wouldn't release the tea towel. I don't know why. Everybody else's did. And a box that didn't actually join up properly at any point. If I was told to build something out of wood, I'd fail. We're not told to do that. We're going to meet God, and we're told to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, and trust in him and give our lives to the one who gave his life to us, to be covered with his righteousness, washed in his blood, and be able to stand with not terror but joy on that great day. We have a Jesus who will carry us through death and through the judgment and present us with joy before his Father. And we can sing, "Bold will I stand in that great day. Satan, the law, won't be able to accuse me. Jesus has lived for me and died for me. And my life is safe in him, and I live for him by faith." Oh, please God that someone's responding to that warning this morning, and that all of us who are living by faith will really go on living by faith. Amen.